John 20, and verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, also Jesus did before his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Colossians chapter 3. If therefore you have been raised with the Christ, seek the things which are above, where the Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Have your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For ye have died, and your life is hid with the Christ in God. When the Christ is manifested, who is our life, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering unceasingly your work of faith and labour of love and enduring constancy of hope of the Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, your election. For our glad tidings were not with you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as ye know what we were among you for your sakes. And ye became our imitators and of the Lord, having accepted the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye became models to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. But the word of the Lord sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith, which is towards God, has gone abroad, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves relate concerning us what entering when we had to you, and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and you await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath. That was it. A funeral in Aberdeen recently, and a lot was said about a life well lived. I was reflecting on what that meant for a believer. I suppose if you want to know what a life well lived is, you would look at the life of Christ. Because there was no life like the life of Christ. It was unique in every way to all that had gone before and all since. We sometimes start off well. Paul said to the Galatians, what's happened to you? You ran well, you started well, what's happened to you? Maybe we need stirring up tonight of whether we're still as on fire for Christ as we once were. As whether we're still ready to witness for him while we wait his return, or whether we're wearying or growing impatient. John's writing at a time when things have been given up. The end of the first century, when there was no one left to speak to about who'd known Christ personally. An error was coming in. And so he writes the gospel. But he writes it from the standpoint of the glory of Christ and the glory of his person, because that's the only thing that would hold the people of God. It's the only thing then, it's the only thing now. We're living in a world that's giving up Christianity. We're living in a post-Christian country. We're living in a world that the word of God has been set aside. Where do we stand in such a world? Are we light in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation? I challenge my own heart. But John's writing, and he finishes the narrative of the gospel by telling his readers about the life that's only to be found in Christ. And that's one of the main themes of the gospel of John. Light and life are the two themes. And you know, that's why John's ministry is so vital in the day in which we are. Well, you say Paul? Yes, Paul's ministry is vital as well. But John brings in life in the person of Christ. You may have the truth, as it's set out in Ephesians, but if you don't have Christ, You don't have anything, even if you're a believer. And we'll come to that, because the Ephesians got their eyes off Christ, and the testimony was taken away. So we need to be redeemed in life. John begins the gospel with, in him was life. You know, Christ had life in himself. He was the originator of life. You know, that's in the gift of God. Only God can bring in life. That was one of the messages of John's gospel, that Jesus was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God. That truth is under assault. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. But he had life in himself. In fact, everything that we see around us in the physical world received life from Christ. Everything. Whether good, as you think, or bad, it all received life from Christ. And nothing that has life received it from any other place. And he's not only the originator of life, but he's the sustainer of life. That's why we need to take account of what he would say to us tonight. Because we can only be maintained in life as we appreciate the words of Christ, as Peter did at the end of John 6. To whom shall we go? Thou hast words of life eternal. The word in John 6 was too hard for many people. But Peter appreciated who Christ was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, that we would realize that life towards God is only to be found in Christ. In John 3, he brings in new birth. Why? Because we've been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We belong to a race that failed and will always fail and cannot please God. We need to be born again. What's the result of that? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have life eternal. I love John 3 and 16. You could read it out and sit down, because there's the gospel. You're perishing without Christ. But it's available. Whosoever believeth on him. Have you even made the first step? Is everyone here a believer in the Lord Jesus? Have you found life in Christ? Life alone is found in Jesus. Only there it is offered thee. I don't apologize for bringing the gospel in. Because you may have come to the meetings like these for years and never actually accepted Christ as your Savior. And you might have an outward form of things, but don't have the Savior. Think of those to whom it will be said, I never knew you. I never knew you. But Lord, we did this, we did that, we did the next thing. I never knew you. If you've had a transaction with the Savior, you have life in here that no one but Christ can give you. And so it's available to all. Would you not come and trust him if you've never come before? In John 4, you have the living water. Think of that poor woman. Think of the hymn, you know, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the water's failed. Think of that, you know, that poor woman trying everything for satisfaction, only to find it in the lonely stranger that was waiting for her at Sychar's well. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord knew everything about that woman, and he waited for her as she came out of Samaria. She needed Christ. You need Christ. He takes her, he identifies to her the need that was in her life that only he could supply. And you know, she had a desire for that need. Give me that water. Give me. What about the moral question? Can you just have this water on your own terms? Not a bit of it. And go call thy husband. The moral question had to be gone into. But you know, the result in that woman's life was a complete turnaround. Come see a man who told me all things I'd ever done. I'm challenged as to whether that's still my outlook tonight. I don't know how many years ago I came to Christ, but have I still got that desire in my heart, to share my faith with all that I come in contact with. Come see a man, you know. What a message. She became an evangelist as she received that water from Christ. And well, John 5, you have the Lord saying to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. Oh, you see, I read the Bible every day. Do you find Christ in the Bible? These are they that speak of me. He says to the Pharisees, you will not come to me. There's no life towards God outside of Christ. None at all. In chapter 7, the water is springing up into eternal life. Think of the Lord there going up to the feast. And all this should be for the provision of those who were looking for satisfaction. Ethiopian eunuch never found it, did he? When he came to the feast, he was going away disappointed. But he was reading about the Saviour. Think of heaven's eye upon that man. He wasn't going back to Ethiopia without a knowledge of Christ as Saviour. Oh, wonderful divine grace, isn't it? Wonderful. Philip was getting great blessing in Samaria, and great many people were getting saved. No, go and meet this one man. He needs Christ. Oh, dear friend, divine grace is a marvellous thing. Well, the result, as he went on his way rejoicing, you know, what the Lord gives us is to be maintained. It's a self-perpetuating resource that springs up and flows out in testimony. Rivers of living water. John 10, I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Think of the heart of God beating in Christ as he was here. Think of the effects of sin upon the world that his hands had made, you know. Did you know the one who brought in death as a result of sin had to come under its power to free you and I from that burden? Think of that. Christ faced death and its awfulness and its penalty for me. No wonder the apostle could say, the Son of God who loved me. He loved me. He loved me when I was doing all these things. Think of that. Gave himself for me. Does that affect you? Does that touch you? Do you thank the Lord for what he's done for you? Has it had any effect on your life? That's the question tonight. I want to ask you, has it had any effect? It had an effect on Paul's life. A profound effect. His life was changed completely on the Damascus Road. And from that point on, he was on fire for Christ. Woe is me if I preach not the glad tidings. He said, I'm free from the blood of all. That is that the apostle witnessed to everybody that he came in contact with. Now I take this back to myself and challenge my own heart. You know, we used to meet a man over a period of 4 years at several shows, horticultural shows. And I never knew that he was a believer, having spoken to him for 4 years. Shame on me. I don't put this on anyone else. I take it to myself. You don't live, continue to live the kind of life you used to live when you have a transaction with Saviour. You live a different kind of life. And divine resources enable you to live that life. Daniel, you know, lived a different kind of life, didn't he? Think of what they tried to do to the princes, Daniel and his friends. What an example he is. They changed their clothes, they changed their diet, changed their language, changed their names. Daniel says, it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. And God blessed them richly. There were other tests came along, but Daniel stood firm. He stood faithful to Christ. And when these men wanted to trap him, what was it they knew about him? That he prayed daily. What do persons know about me in my life? Is Christ seen in my life?
Would anybody even ask? Peter says, prepared to give an account of the hope that's in you to those that ask. Do they even ask? Is there anything of Christ seen in my life? I challenge you. I challenge my own heart. There wasn't Paul, you know. We've spoken of the Galatian epistle. He begins in Philippians by saying, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die again. There was a man who lost everything when he came to Christ physically. He lost his place in society, lost his wealth, lost everything that he had naturally. Did he regret it? Not a bit of it. On account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he had gained something that was far greater. He encouraged the Corinthians, you know. He says, you're not your own. You belong to Christ. What effect does that have on you? Sanctify the Lord Christ in your body. And in 2 Corinthians 6, 5, that you should no longer live for yourself, but to him who died for you. I think Paul worked that out in his life, you know. We refer to Galatians, I am crucified to Christ. Crucified with Christ, and no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. These words are very challenging to me. Am I true to what's happened in me as a result of coming to Christ? Is there a response in my life? You know, somebody commissioned a poll or a questionnaire in America as to why believers don't witness for Christ. And they thought that the main answer would be is because they were afraid or because they'd never been taught. Do you know what the main answer was? My life doesn't back it up. Do you not think that's a pretty poor return for the one who died for us? The persons who've come to Christ and trusted in that precious finished work admit that they're not living lives that are honourable to him. Therefore, they don't have a testimony. That's what Satan's up, you know. He wants to snuff out your testimony. He wants you to be the same as everybody else round about you, to do the same things as the world goes on with, so you have no testimony whatever to a risen Christ. Don't let it happen to you. Dear believer, be prepared to suffer affliction along with the people of God like Moses. Is the Lord not worth it for what he has done? Will you not surrender fully to Christ and be found here as alive in the testimony while we wait his return? You know, a prominent atheist said, how much do believers hate people not to witness about their faith? He said, if I knew for sure that you were going to get run over by a bus, I would do something about it. That was an atheist speaking. You know, we're in contact with people day and daily who might be going to hell. How are we going to explain to the Lord why we never had a witness? How are we going to explain it? Let us let the life that was found in these men of old, like the life that was found alone in Christ, the life that only he can offer, the life that was worked out in Saul of Tarsus when he came to Christ, may it be burning bright in our hearts as we're found here in testimony for them. And so, life individually. What about life in our companies? Somebody said, you know, you look for a church that suits you. That's not the way you look for a church where Christ is the first place. That's the first thing about the health of a local assembly. It's what place does Christ have in it? I've mentioned Ephesus before. They had the height of the truth. You don't find it developed in the Thessalonians, the epistle to the Thessalonians. You don't find it there. But what you find is a company who were on fire for Christ. A company who were going on and witnessing and awaiting their Saviour from the heavens. Mm. They turned to serve a living and true God. Mm. You know, I'd like that to be said of the company that I'm with in Blair. That we're waiting for Christ, that we're going on with the testimony, and that Christ has his rightful place there. Mm. You know, the Lord said to the Ephesian company, you've left your first love. You've left it. In other words, you've left what you had of virgin affection for Christ. And he says, I have to take the lamp away. If you don't have Christ at the centre of the weekly round, if you will, in the local assembly, if Christ is not the theme in the centre, the lamp will be taken away. You don't have a testimony. To Sardis, he said that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Think of Protestantism. Can hardly get my tongue round the word. Think of the men and women of God who left established church at the Reformation because of real desire to be faithful to Christ. Sardis represents that, Protestantism. What's happened to it? A name that thou livest and are dead. You know what? That which we see around us bears the name of Christ, but there's no room for him. Think of the error that's been taught abroad in Christendom as to the person of Christ. Absolute blasphemy. Let us stick to the word of God. Let us be guided by it. Let us be moved by the Spirit as we look into the scriptures and be careful of the error that's around abroad in the world. The Laodiceans, they didn't need Jesus. They were completely immersed in the world system. You read what happened to them and all the things, the eye salve, the perfume, the gold, the clothing, all that were things that Laodicea was known for. That's what the city was known for. And that assembly had become completely immersed in the world around it. Oh, and let us be preserved from the world in which we are. The world that rejected our Saviour. The world that is going on to judgment. There's no hope for the world, you know. There was no hope for the world after the cross. The gospel goes out to individuals, to you and to me, to what our lives are, and what our gatherings are. That little company in Philadelphia were just a little power, that they were faithful to the Lord. You know, that's a great matter to be found here, faithful to the Lord. You know, I had an open meeting brother recently saying that there are four pillars of health in a local assembly after the place that Christ has. And that is the breaking of bread, the outgoing of the glad tidings, a meeting for prayer, and a meeting for reading of the Holy Scriptures. These are the four basic things that should be carried on in a local assembly and it's to be maintained in health. Well, we're thankful it is. May it be maintained by us. We need the supper. Every one of us need the supper to begin the week with an impression of what Christ has done for us. The elements of his death there on the table, without which we had no hope whatever. What moves on from there into the service of praise, a response to the one who's done so much for us. And then the outgoing of the glad tidings. How vital it is that a testimony is continued from halls such as these, that persons can come and hear about Jesus. And the meeting for prayer, the powerhouse or the heating system of the local assembly. Spurgeon said, the prayer meeting. How vital the prayer meeting is. Then the reading of the word. You know, we have a unique asset in gathering to look into the scriptures in the power of the Spirit. That's not carried on everywhere, but it's a valuable thing When the scriptures are read and the Spirit's help is sought, when old and young can look into things and questions can be asked and the Spirit can open up the truth to us. These are vital occasions. These are vital pillars in the health of a local assembly. Well, may it be true of us. Maybe from this day forward, the individually founded life for Christ is the least he can expect from us. And he may be saying to us tonight, what has happened to you? What has happened to you? Let us be freshly quickened in our affections for Christ. Let us be kept in that first burst, you know, of affection for Christ. Think of how he doesn't forget things, does he? He says, I'll remember for thee the day of thine espousals. Think of a day when it may have been that you were brighter for Christ. He remembers that. He would seek to bring it back to you tonight. That you would freshly commit yourself to him. He's worthy of it. And that our local assemblies would not be places that are just for our convenience and our pleasure, but a place where Christ can come and where he's held in honour and where the truth is upheld and where the scriptures are read and appreciated and where the Spirit of God has his place. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.